Well, good morning, everyone. Little change of routine, I guess, today, but we're going to accomplish everything the same, I guess, at the end anyway. So I know one way to shorten a guy's message is not feed him in the morning and then say we're going to eat after we preach. So no, I'm just kidding. It'll be good. Normally what we do on Quick Draw is when we get here, we pull a scripture out of the hat that we're supposed to preach on. But since we had a little change of plans, Kirk was agreeable enough to pull the names out of the hat last night at about 9 o'clock. So we did have a little bit of time to prepare anyway, so we appreciate that. John chapter 16 is where our text is from today. The original text, I guess. I'm sure we're going to vary a little from there. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And we're actually going to each talk about a little bit different portion here, but I'm going to read through the text here to begin. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So to start out here, again, to try to keep this brief, which is a little difficult, I think, with these verses, but we're gonna try. In verse 8, there it says, "And he, when he comes," and I just wanted to take a moment to talk about who he is before we go too much farther. And if we just back up a handful of verses, we can see that. Just even to, let's go back up to verse 5. It says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the he that's referenced to here, he's talking about the Helper, or as we know, the Helper as the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling the apostles here that if I don't go, he's not going to come. And that might sound a little bit strange. When you think about it, maybe it's a bigger picture. Maybe for those few select men there, it would have been okay if Jesus would have stayed with them. But we know at some point, Jesus was no longer going to be able to be there. And what he's telling them here is something better is coming. And he's gonna send the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And then when we go on in verse 8 there, it says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." So while Jesus was on the earth, he could teach, he could preach, he could enlighten them to their sinful ways. But when he's gone, how is he going to be able to do that? He's going to send the Helper, right? Let's back up a few pages in the book of John to chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen me, and he is the one who is talking with you." And you skip down to verse 40. "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains.'" So while Jesus was talking to them there, they, as we see a very common pattern, they missed the point of what he's trying to say. The Pharisees said, "Of course we see him. He's right here." So if you're blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say you see, your sin remains. So what is Jesus saying there? If you don't know that you have sin, you don't have any? I don't think that's exactly what the point he's trying to make. But I think the point he's making is once you recognize and realize that you have sin in your life, you're at the point where you have to make a choice. And in a lot of cases, until you are really shown the difference between sin and righteousness, it might be a struggle for a person to have a true understanding of what sin really is and what that really is doing to an individual. And Jesus is telling the apostles there in chapter 16 that, hey, while I'm here, I can show people this. I can tell them, I can teach, I can talk about this and get people to see the error of their sinful ways, I guess. And once they see that, then they recognize they have sin. Let's turn back to John chapter 15. Read another passage here. John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So once Jesus has shown them, then they realize that the sin that they have. And they realize that there's a choice to be made. And what does he say there in verse 24? That once they've seen that, what was the response? They hated me and my Father as well. They didn't want to hear it, did they? It was a tough message for them to hear. But speaking to all mankind, it's a message that we must hear. Because it's the only way that people are going to have the opportunity to repent, to see the errors of their way. Now, for a time, Jesus was able to do that. When he was gone, who could do that? Well, believe it or not, Jesus continues to do it, right? But he does it through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? It's within every individual Christian there is. Jesus is still speaking to mankind through each and every one of us. And mankind is hearing the message. They're hearing the gospel. They're being convicted of their sin. They're given the choice whether they repent or whether they hate him. And sometimes we know that Jesus spoke in parables a lot, and I really understand why, because sometimes common sense logic really helps people understand. And I think it really, to me, I had this thought in my mind, I guess. So you're driving down the road and something with your car doesn't feel quite right, maybe, but you're not sure what the problem is. And then when you pull up to the stoplight, there's a guy next to you, rolls his window down and says, hey, your shock's busted and it's hanging loose in the back there. Okay, so now you've heard what the problem is now, right? So now you understand and see what the problem is. So at that point, you have to make the choice, don't you? Okay, I know what the problem is. I can either fix the shock and kind of bring new life into this car, or I can just ignore it and just beat this thing to death until it's dead, right? It's the same thing. Once we realize what the problem is, we have to recognize that, and we have to be proactive and do something about it, or it's going to result in death, isn't it? Whether you're speaking about a car or your eternal life. If you don't make the choice to fix that, it's going to result in death. And mankind has opportunity to see that through the life and through the testimony of each individual Christian there is, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus living through us. So the message that he's giving those apostles all those years ago, it's the same process today. Jesus is teaching people the errors of their way. He's teaching about sin. He's teaching about righteousness. He's just doing it through us. We have that opportunity and that responsibility as Christians, of those that have the Holy Spirit to do that, to pass that on to mankind. So that's those are my thoughts there on the Helper concerning sin. And I'm going to let Kyle's going to go next and continue on. Thank you.
whenever I feel like there's something wrong with my vehicle, every time I drive by somebody, I'm looking at them to see if they're pointing at something. I mean, I don't care if it's a 95-year-old lady. If she doesn't point nothing out, it must be good. I'm fine, you know. But now when I do drive by like a teenager and they don't point, I'm like, well, I don't trust them. So let's keep moving. But John chapter 16, as Brandon mentioned, that's where I'm at as well. Same verses, but with a little bit different emphasis. So I'm going to read it, John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they have not believed, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, so my emphasis is righteousness. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. A lot of very similar reasons that Brandon pointed out for the sin that I'm going to point out for the righteousness part. At this point, Jesus is telling them that he's not going to be around forever, and that he's going to send a helper. If we go back a few verses and start in verse 5, Brandon read these as well. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where I'm going. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus on earth was limited. Jesus on earth could preach and he could teach, and he lived righteous. But Jesus could not be everywhere at all times in the physical. And so it was to our advantage that he goes away. He talks about in verse 7. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Kirk preached on this maybe 2 weeks ago. A little bit, he mentioned some of this stuff. Maybe it was last week. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And it says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is none risen greater than John the Immerser. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, it's not that us as an individual is so much better than John the Immerser. We think about John the Immerser, and he was the person who paved the way for Jesus' ministry, and he did a lot of great things. But when Jesus is speaking here, he says no one is greater than John the Immerser, born of women. But yet those who are born of the kingdom will be greater than he, even the least of those. And the reason being, from my understanding, is that John didn't have access to the Father like we do. He didn't have access because he did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him like we have that opportunity to do. Turn over to, let's turn back to John chapter 15. Another Brandon read part of this as well. John chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 26 though. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. See, the Holy Spirit isn't just a random thing that's just this there, kind of doing nothing, you know, that just is there for us to have. He is active, and he is doing things, and when we've had this conversation before at different times. When a person can read the Bible their whole life, and until the point that they become a Christian, it's concealed. They cannot understand it because the Holy Spirit reveals so much to the Christian. The Holy Spirit reveals so much about the Scriptures, reveals so much about truth. It specifically says here, when the Helper comes, I will send him to you from the Father. This is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. It is to our advantage that Jesus went away, that he could come back in the form of the Spirit so that he could indwell us so that we could be righteous. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in the first verse. It said, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for our sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the spirit or according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. That word I read is righteousness. In verse 4, it says, "In order that the righteousness of the law." A lot of the translations have requirement of the law, and I think that misses the point. And that's not the way the Greek word looks. And the point is that through Him and through His Spirit, we can have the righteousness, which was the intent of what the law would have done if you could live it perfectly, but they couldn't live the law perfectly, except for Jesus. He was the only one that ever did. And the intent of the law was what they were after, and through the Holy Spirit helping us to get that intent, which is righteousness, we can't do it by ourselves, but we can do it with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus came to this earth, pointed out the sin, like Brandon said, and now convicts the world of sin and shows them, you see, like the shock. If the shock's broken, you keep on going with the shock broke, it's going to cause more problems. But if you stop and you fix the shock, I mean, you can't really do that on the side of the road without getting parts and stuff. I mean, you could do it on the side of the road, you just got to get parts. But if you get the shock fixed, then it changes. You can drive better. Probably. I don't know, I've drove pretty good miles with some broken shocks on the pickups, I'll tell you what, on the ranch. But if you fix a shock on a broken pickup with a broken frame, I mean, there's that too. But we can go much further if we fix the shock. If we're aware of it and we fix it, we can go further. And if we're aware of it and we fix it and we fix all the rest of the things, and then we start fixing this and start fixing this and start fixing this. I watched a deal. I disagreed with the overall premise of the guy that was talking. He was talking about this druggie that came to him and asked if he became a Christian, if he needed to stop smoking pot. And the guy was like, no. And he's like, well, and I went through all this stuff. Well, you don't understand what I'm asking. And he said, well, no, you don't have to become a Christian. And the guy's point was that you don't become perfect to come to Christ. You come to Christ and then you become perfect. And part of that is, yes, now once you become a Christian, things need to change. And that's the part that I agreed with. It's not that everything has to change before you become a Christian, but when you become a Christian, things change. And stuff changes in your life. And the decisions that you make the rest of your life have to go in line with you being a Christian. If we become Christians and we receive the Holy Spirit is going to work on us individually on the things that we need to work on. It's going to point out those things that we need to change and point out those things that we need to do better at. It's going to help us to accomplish those things. Turn back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." We don't accomplish righteousness based off things we do. We accomplish righteousness based off having the Holy Spirit helping us do that. And having that inside of us. And having that Holy Spirit live inside of us and perfect us and renew our minds daily and renew our hearts. I don't know if that's where we were going with that, but that's where I went with it. So Kirk's up now. So
Turn to Hezekiah 11. No, I'm teasing. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, 8 through 11 is the theme for all of us today, and it's been read a few times, so I'm not going to read it. My emphasis is on concerning judgment. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit, which has been pointed out, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. Okay, and that Greek word in verse 8 for convict, it means to expose or convict or reprove. And it doesn't always mean necessarily to convict or sentence in that way. And it can, and it's used in that way. There's also ways, that also times that it is used, in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, where one's convicted because they see it and they change. Okay, and so it can be both positive and negative. And as far as concerning judgment, it can also be both positive and negative. But we're going to talk a little bit about why, what that all means, and why is it that in verse 11, why does the Holy Spirit convict concerning judgment, and why does the devil being judged have to do with that? What does that have to be? What does that mean? Because it says the ruler of this world, he convicts concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, what does that mean? What does that have to do with the individual as far as Satan being judged or not? Well, what does that have to, why is he talking about that? So if you kind of go down the line like we have there, so he convicts concerning sin first off to convict and make people realize that they're in need of a Savior. He convicts concerning righteousness to show us that we have need to be holy as God is holy and have need to work on our character. And how we determine or what we are convicted or how we're convicted on either of those two tells a lot about how we're convicted on the third one. Okay, well, let's get into this for a second and kind of tie it together. Turn back a couple chapters to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So concerning judgment, he convicts concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been cast out, he says in chapter 16. And in chapter 12, though, he's foretelling his death here. We're going to, in verse 30, start in verse 30. And it says that Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." In verse 33, "But he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he would die." So when Jesus dies, in connection with that is when the ruler of the world is going to be cast out. Now Jesus is not talking about himself. Okay, he's talking about Satan being cast out. Satan is the ruler of the world, and we have that through a few different scriptures, because Satan is the master deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is the word Satan really isn't a name. The word Satan means adversary. Okay, he is opposed to God. God wasn't giving him a name to give him an identity. God was giving him, was calling him something. He's opposition. Okay? So if you think about that for a second, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit comes and convicts concerning judgment because the ruler of the world has been cast out, or the ruler of the world has been judged. The devil has been judged. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul writes here, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So he is talking here about the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, working in the sons of disobedience. Working, so there's either, if you go to we're not going to go to that day, but Matthew 12 talks about, in verse 30, says, you're either for me or against me. And that's Jesus talking there. Okay, there's no middle ground. So you either have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and influencing you, or you have the spirit of the devil dwelling in you and influencing you. Okay? And that people don't really think about that a lot of times. People think, well, I'm not a Satanist, so I don't have the spirit of Satan dwelling in me. Well, the Bible would say different to people who aren't Christians. Okay? If someone is not in Christ, they are against Christ. If someone is not in Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, the spirit of the devil dwells in them. That's what it says. The power of the prince of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then Paul emphasizes in verse 3 that we were formerly that way, when we were formerly walking in that way, when we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. We were that, but we are not anymore. Continuing with this thought, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I promise this all tied together. Matthew 25. So concerning judgment, what does that have to do with the individual if Satan's cast out? In verse 41, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats here. And he already talked about to the sheep. And then in verse 40, or verse 41, he turns and is talking to the wicked or the goats. Okay, and this is a picture of judgment day when God separates the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Okay, and so when he's talking here to the goats or the wicked, in verse 41, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Just look at this picture a second. See, God didn't intend for people to go to hell. People choose hell. Hell is made for the devil and his angels. So if you look at that, so Jesus says, the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And he talks about that in John 12, which we already read. Okay, in connection with his death, and we know from prophecy and we know from the scripture that death, burial, and resurrection and ascension is really viewed as one event in light of prophecy. Even though physically it took time over a period of days, it's viewed as one event. Okay, so by his death, he rendered powerless Satan, or the devil. He cast out the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world has been judged because the ruler of the world is the father of lies. The ruler of the world is what hell is prepared for. And whether or not we are for Christ or against Christ determines whether or not we go there. You see, that's saying, why does it matter whether Satan is cast out? See, the Holy Spirit is convicting. See, who's the ruler of the world prior to Christ? I mean, God always was the ruler of the world. Okay, but Satan was ran rampant. Okay, and nothing was stopping him prior to Christ. And if he could have got Christ to sin, then it wouldn't have mattered. I mean, then nothing would have been able to save us. Okay, and then hypothetically speaking, if he got Christ to sin, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get Christ to oppose God. Okay, see, Satan had the power outside of Christ being the sacrifice. See, Satan is the ruler, but since Christ was the sacrifice, now the ruler is judged. The ruler of the world is judged. See, the king of the world is now cast out. The king of the world has been defeated. And so whether or not we are for Christ or for Satan, because there's no in-between ground, that determines, that's why it is important for us to know, okay, what does he mean when he's saying concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been cast out. He is making a proclamation that Christ, Jesus, saying that I have defeated Satan. He is no longer the top dog, if you will, in the world. And if the ruler is cast out, his followers are going to be cast out too. And when he's convicting of sin, he's convicting them of sin and he's convicting them of righteousness and saying, have a choice. You want to be cast out and go to the same place that the devil is going to go to and his angels are going to, or you want to live righteously and dwell eternally with me? That's why it matters there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. the writer of Hebrews here is talking, and throughout the whole book, he is showing the superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant, the superiority of Christ's blood as a sacrifice versus the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "Since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." See, Satan had the power before. Satan was the ruler. I'm not saying Satan still doesn't prowl around like a roaring lion, but Satan has been defeated. We look at the event and we think, okay, it's been how many years since Jesus died? And we look at it physically a lot of times, and we tend to look at it like, well, Satan's still not defeated. And the fact, if you look in a spiritual sense and you look at the big picture, Satan is defeated. Satan has been cast out. Satan has been judged. It's our choice whether we're going to be sons of Satan or sons of the King. It's our choice whether we're going to be influenced by the power of the prince who is in the air that's working in the sons of disobedience, or if we're going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit for righteousness. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We read the first three verses a second ago. We're going to finish up the next few verses, the next four verses, starting in verse 4. So that now Paul in verse 1 through 3 shows the negative side of those who are outside of Christ and how we were formerly, he says. But in verse 4 he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness, his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." See, he shows that first we were this way. We were formerly this way. And that's not the only passage in the scripture that talks about how we were formerly this way. And that's an important emphasis we need to have, because that's how we're going to be able to live righteously and go along with what Kyle was talking about there. If we don't view ourselves as formerly being that way, then we're never going to overcome and be how we need to be, and be who we want to be, and be who God wants us to be, and be righteous how God requires that, how God wants us to be. See, if we always have the attitude that we're going to fail or that we're not worth anything, then we're not going to be righteous. The Holy Spirit's not going to be able to convict us of righteousness because we already failed to begin with. See, we formerly were that way, but we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Are we for the Son? Or for the prince of the power of the air? Does that spirit influence us? Or does the Holy Spirit influence us? Because he has judged him. He has already cast out. Satan's judgment, even though judgment day hasn't come yet, Satan's judgment's already written. Hell is prepared for him and his angels. God didn't intend hell for us. But it's our choice if we're going to be obedient to the ruler that's been cast out and has been defeated, or if we're going to be subject to the ruler that cast out the ruler that kept us enslaved by sin. Are we going to submit to him? That's why he says he convicts concerning judgment, because you got a choice. Serve Satan or serve Jesus. So that's why I think... Now, there's a lot more we could have went on all three of our topics, and a lot more in detail. The question, like Brandon brought up in his topic, in John 9, when the Pharisees are like, "We're not blind, are we?" They're thinking here is physically talking physical. When Jesus is talking spiritual, yeah, they were spiritually blind. They couldn't see who he was. They didn't recognize him. They chose the devil. But the others chose Jesus. We need to do that too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And thank you, Father, for our blessings. Thank you, Father, that we could meet here today and meet around your table. Father, help us to keep growing. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit that indwells us to help us overcome, that convicts us of sin, Father, and helps us to overcome, to live righteously, to be submissive and subject to you as King, Father. We thank you for that opportunity that you have freed us from the slavery of the bonds of the devil. We thank you for that, Father, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.